This session will focus on curriculum. We've looked at the importance of the teacher. Second session, we've looked at how our students are all wired up differently. They learn differently. They have different perspectives. They all have their best learning styles. They all have their own personalities, which means that they will learn better. Some will learn better one way. Some will learn better another way. And it's just all that is to say that teaching is not a cookie cutter kind of deal. That we really need to be aware of the students that we're teaching and hopefully get to know them well enough that we can be the ones who adapt. Instead of students having to adapt to me, that if I'm a servant leader teacher, I'm going to be doing my best to adapt to my students and to pick up on what their needs are and to try to do activities that will draw them in instead of just, I don't like doing crafty stuff in class, you know. And, you know, there are teachers who say, I'm not going to get into all that mess. It's just a big mess. But there are some kids that aren't going to learn any other way unless you pull out the glue sticks and let them go at it. So it's a servant leadership position, and you have to be aware of what's going on in your students. And if it is important to teach them God's Word, and I firmly believe it is, then it's important from our perspective that we try our best to meet their needs and come at them from an angle that they can understand. And it's a whole lot more cohesive when I'm at a Saturday morning workshop with one church and even what we did in session two with personality stuff. When I start grouping them up by their personalities, and they're laughing at each other. Well, I knew that's what you were. I knew you were a lion. And they're looking back to see where their spouse ended up. And they're yelling across at each other while I'm giving the descriptions. It's a whole lot more dynamic than what it was in here with you basically being strangers. It's a lot of fun to do it that way. But what usually happens after session two is that somebody comes up to me and asks, well, which one of those four personalities are you? You know, they're curious about it. Yeah. How many of you weren't here last session? Oh, okay, got a bunch. And, I'm wired up. It's that one right there, wherever there are more of them in one of those stacks. Maybe down at the end. No, that's not.
No, I don't. That was the only one left.
Really? Okay. Okay. We're gonna find it. Here we go. Okay. There we go. And that's just equipped. Quick description of the four personality types that we looked at, and we're all a blend of these, but one of these will kind of dominate your personality. So we did a little test to help you figure out where your personality is. And I usually get asked after all this what mine is, and I just say, well, wait till next session and I'll tell you. And then I bring this up and I ask the church, you tell me what I am. You know, you from your perspective, what do you think my personality is? And invariably, it's all four. You know, it's, oh, you're number one. Oh, you're number three. And they will equally split across the board on what I am. And I'm out the top, number three. I mean, just busting the top out, number three. Steady, that's me. I do this kind of stuff. I do workshops around the country, but most of my job is in my office, sitting at my desk, reading manuscripts and correcting other people's writing, and I'm happy with that. As long as you just let me out at lunch, that's all I ask. Just let me get out of the building at lunchtime. But otherwise, I'm fine to be by myself. So, but the point is, we all live and work outside of our major personality. You have to. And I tell people that if you've ever been a parent, you better learn to be a lion because your kids will run you out of the house if you don't learn to be a lion and take charge. So we learn to interact and survive in all of these different personality types, but we all have that sweet spot, and that's when you find a job that you love. That's the people who say, well, you know, I'm working, but it doesn't even feel like a job because it just fits your personality really well. And that's what we all hope for. So that's what we talked about a lot last session. What I typically do when we come back is and I'm not going to do this to you. I ask everybody to stand, and then I show them this verse. 1 John 1:1. And we talked about the different learning styles of auditory, learn by listening, visual, you learn by what you see, and kinesthetic, tactile, you learn by what you touch. And I tell them, I'm going to read this verse, and when you hear your major learning style, you can sit down. Okay, and just listen to this verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, there you go, auditory people, which we have seen with our eyes, visual people, which we have looked at and touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So John, the apostle, was already on top of all this long before educators ever thought this stuff up. And it's interesting that God has come at us in all different kinds of ways to try to help us know Him. That He didn't just give a verbal message out there, you better be listening. That's the only way I'm going to do it. I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it once. You either catch it or you don't. I'm going to put the sign in the clouds and you get to read it. One shot, that's it. You know, and if you're visually impaired, tough luck. But, you know, God came at us. His message He knew was important enough. It was life to us. And he came at us from every angle. He wanted us to learn. So He, as a teacher, He came at us from every angle that He could. And if we're going to be godlike in our teaching, we have to do the same thing. We have to come at our students from whatever angle it takes to help them be learners. Okay? So that's where we go. I want to show you what's actually a pretty old model that started out in secular education and got adapted into Christian education. The natural learning cycle, sometimes called the format learning system. And most of the curriculum that you will see today, either ours or denominational curriculum, is pretty much based on this same model of learning. So here it goes. Used to be pictures in our LifeLinks curriculum that visualized how this goes. It's not in there anymore, but I've saved it, and I like to use it in workshops. And it's this little circle with the person up there. Step one of the lesson. The lessons will typically have four steps. That in your time to teach and in Bible school, there will be four separate parts of the lesson. And it'll be pretty clearly defined in your teacher's manual what's going on there. And step one is all students need to be motivated. That they're coming into your class and they've got everything on their mind except what you're about to teach. Okay? They're coming in with, they're wanting to talk about school, they're wanting to talk about ball games, they want to talk about girlfriends, they want to talk about everything in the world. Everything is on their mind except your lesson. So you have to do something to hook them all in and get them on board with you. And that's what step one is intended to do. It's not a deep theological step. It's kind of an icebreaker kind of step a lot of times. It's just something, and a lot of times it's fun. Sometimes it's a look at current events, something that's happened to get everybody thinking the same direction, but in a direction that will help lead into the lesson in the next step. But all your students need to be motivated, and that's what step one does. The purpose is to link your students' life experiences, home, friends, school, to the lesson focus and interest them in the topic. If you don't get them off of their discussion and pull them into yours, you're gonna be disrupted your whole class time. Okay? You got to grab them at the beginning. Preachers know this. It's why a preacher will tell a joke or something sometimes, starting a lesson out, or tell an interesting story to get people hooked in, because everybody's doing their own thing. And in today's time, this kind of surprised me, because I'm not a real techie kind of guy, but members are texting each other across the auditorium while stuff is going on. And I'm thinking, good grief. But you got to do something to get them off of that and get them into the lesson. So in this step one, the teacher becomes the motivator. I'm trying to motivate you to pay attention to the direction I want us to go today. Have something I want you to learn, and you won't learn it unless I get your attention and pull you in. The ones who really need this are the number two group that we looked at last session, the otters, the talkers. They're the ones who would rather be talking themselves than let you talk. So you have to do this to get them into it, and it's just an attention grabber. That's the purpose of it. It's to get everybody focused on the same direction. Okay? That's step one of the lesson. Usually only takes 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes at the most to get everybody zeroed in, going the same direction. Then you go to step two. Step two says all students need to learn the facts. Traditionally in Churches of Christ, we have been strong in this step. I mean, this has been our forte. We have been strong on teaching the Bible facts. So this one's not a big challenge for us. It's a challenge to try to control it, but it's not a big challenge to try to get into it, because we're familiar with this. The purpose is to present Bible information to your students, and the teacher becomes an information giver, and this is back and forth between teacher and student. The ones who naturally love this are the number four people who are looking for information details anyway. They're ready to learn something new, ready to dig a little deeper, ready to get more facts. And in this second step, it's the focus on the Word. It's the majority of the class time. Okay? 3, 4 minutes to get into it in step one. This might be, depending on how long you have for a class, this might be 15, 20 minutes of your class time. And it's open the Bible. Let's see what God's Word says about this. Step one plants the seed. Today we're going to be talking about what do you think about people who do this or that? Okay, let's see what God says about this. And that's the way it goes from the attention grabber into the lesson. And then in step two, you get into learning the facts, learning what God has to say about the situation. Step three is all students need to practice what they've learned. What they learn from God's Word, especially for children, they need a chance to practice that information in a safe environment. That if your lesson is, Paul told everybody about Jesus, and God wants us to tell everybody about Jesus too. Well, that's pretty intimidating, especially for shyer students to go out and try to do that. So you try to set up activities in the class where you role play it or something, and you got a pretty good chance for success so that they get some confidence in doing this. So Purposes provides a variety of opportunities to practice information they have acquired. The teacher here becomes coach. And the golden retrievers aren't real risk takers anyway. And even if God says do it, I'm a little bit afraid to try that. I probably won't do it this week. But if I get to practice it in class and I'm successful at it, I'm more likely to go out there and do it. So you get to try it out. Here's the way it would work. Second grade class. Lesson is about Jesus and Him serving somebody. And the focus of the lesson is Jesus was a servant. He wants us to be servants too. Well, the practice step, step three, might be something like the teacher has prepared ahead of time and made some cookies and has some juice and some little plates and napkins and cups and stuff. And for step three, hey, we're going to have a snack this morning in class. Jesus was a helper. He wants us to be helpers too. Who would like to help me hand out the plates? I would. And you go around and you get the kids involved in this, and they get a snack out of it. It's a good experience for them. And then when you're done, okay, Jesus was a helper. He wants us to be a servant too. Who would gather these up and put them in the trash for us? I will. Okay, so you give them a chance to practice what the focus of the lesson is in class. And hopefully it's a controlled enough environment that they can have success and might be more likely to carry that over in step four, which is do it out of class. Okay? So this is a practice step. And like I said, this is more for the children than it is for the kids. We used to do it in the old days when we were door knocking, evangelism stuff. We would set up role plays where, you pretend to be the grouchy guy behind the door and I'll knock on the door, and we had this dialogue. And you used to do that in class so that you weren't so blown away when you knocked on a real door and you caught that grouchy person. So it's practicing what God wants us to do. Okay, then step four, all students need to apply the Bible to their lives. And this is where, we've been weak in this one. And I know in a lot of classes that I'm familiar with, teachers start with step two, the bell rings, they're still on step two, the second bell rings, they're still in step two, and you're dismissed. And you never get to any application on this. And I'm telling you, teachers, you need to manage your time so that you can hit all of these. Grab them, pull them in, get them into the Word. If it's got a practice aspect to it, make time for that. But above all, make time for this application. So what? What am I going to do with these Bible facts that I've just learned? What am I going to do? How does it change my life? What do I do differently because of this? So the purpose is to encourage your students to apply what they've learned to everyday experiences. The teacher becomes an encourager. The lions really need this step. I've learned that those take charge, self-confident, natural leader type people, they hate meetings. They hate just being in meetings and everybody's kicking stuff around and nothing ever gets done. They hate that. I was at a congregation several years ago. We had a surgeon that was one of our deacons, and he was a good man. He would pray with all of his patients before he put them under in surgery. He would say, "Be okay if I pray with you. I want God to guide my hands as I do surgery on you. Is it okay if I pray?" And almost everybody would say, "Well, yes, please pray." But in one of these deals, Wednesday nights to him got to just be Bible discussion clubs. It was just discuss, and nobody ever did anything with it. It's just a friendly Bible discussion that accomplished nothing. And he told the elders, he said, "I'm not coming to another Wednesday night class." He said, "I'm going to the old folks' home and I'm going to read Scripture. I'm going to sit by somebody's bed and I'm going to read them Scripture and I'm going to pray with them. And I'm going to do something about this." He said, "I'm tired of talking about it. I want to do it." So the lions really need to take action. They don't like talking about it. They like to do it. We've talked it enough. Let's do it. So it really appeals to those people. But we all need it. We all need that get out and apply what we're learning. We spend a lot of time at church just back and forth. And, we've got our friends and we had a good time and we go home and keep on doing whatever it was we were doing. And nothing really changes in us because a lot of times we aren't challenged to apply God's Word. So manage your class so that you can get through this entire cycle. I love the little pictures that go with this too. The person comes in empty. That's an empty spot, a Bible-shaped empty. And in step two, you look at the Bible to see what God has to say about your empty spot. And step three, you realize, wow, that fits. What God says fits right there. And then step four, now it fits, here I go. I'm out of here trying to figure out a way to serve. So, what I want you to do, I don't know how much time to give you, how much more time you need, but I'd really like for you to look at the material you've picked up. And here's what I want you looking for. I want you looking for examples of how this works, how this four-step cycle works. I want you to go back to last session and be looking for examples of how the curriculum is set up to reach different learning styles, whether it's auditory, visual, or kinesthetic, tactile, and also personality types. As you look at activities, what personality would really enjoy doing this? And what personality would enjoy doing this different activity? Just take a minute, will you, and look at what you've got. And I'm not going to call on anybody, but I'm hoping I can get some volunteers to share what you have seen. And this will be quick. And we'll take a break from talking. I'll let you look at your material and see what you find. So rip into it. Have fun. All right. Let's start to get a little feedback. And I told you I'm not going to call on anybody, and I won't. And it's been kind of a change of philosophy for me. I used to call on people. But I've realized, I think more teaching adult classes than with children, there's some people that would just go through the floor if you called on them, you know, like in an auditorium class or something like that. And I've learned a technique that I ask a question that I hope is a good question, and I look around, and if I get a hand go up, fine, and if I don't, I just look down and start pacing, and you get a whole lot more uncomfortable than I do, and I just until I hear a voice, I don't look up. And if I go too long pacing and nobody said anything, that tells me my question wasn't clear or it wasn't a good one. But here's my thinking. In a lot of adult or larger classroom settings, where the teacher knows that guy's, he's my favorite deacon, and I call on him by name. Come on, John, what do you think about this? Well, that's fine for him and our relationship, but the visitor who has come in doesn't know, is he going to call on me next? I mean, I told him my name at the back door. Did he remember it? Is he going to call on me next? And is he going to embarrass me in front of all these people? And if he's going to start calling on people, I'm not coming back. And I'm afraid that's what happens to some of our visitors. So I've changed my practice. I don't call on people. I just try to ask the best question I can, and give you a chance to respond as it hits you. So, what did you find? Oh, Jerry, before I even ask the question. Okay.
Attach them on the side, apply them to the sheet, keep them focused on, actually the memory work that's here.
Okay. Kind of a hand work deal?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Take these off, and then they go in the, you find the block that they fit in, so I think this would be a really good example.
Okay, good deal. Thank you for sharing. So we got a good kinesthetic text. Oh, yes, ma'am. Yeah.
In their mind.
Yeah.
Moved over from the things you were talking about.
And even some of the age levels, not every quarter, not every age level, but some of them will have a game board in the visual aid packet that's lined up to play the game specifically to help you review the lessons. And so it feels like fun, but I'm learning about God. And it's interactive. I'm doing this with my friends and it seemed like a fun way to learn. Okay? Thank you. Others? Yes, sir.
I think this Life Links, I think, is extremely visual.
Yep.
I think it's got pictures everywhere. The pictures are designed for the kids. I think it's a very visual thing. I was having trouble with the hook until she said something about, and you said something about the game, and then I thought, well, you could use the resource as a hook. If it's got a picture that relates to that, you can kind of point to it and say, this is what we're going to be studying about. But other than that, I didn't really see. It just kind of went and kind of got into the story without much of a attention grabbing thing. And maybe follow the teacher.
Well, and the teacher's manual ought to have a step one that does that to pull you
That's
in.
True.
Okay, so it's in the teacher's manual, and it'll point you where to find out.
Yes.
And sometimes it will point to our website. Which we do current event stories every week that go with our curriculum. That, you know, like it's the earthquake in Mexico, and we tie that in with whatever today's lesson is, so the kids get to talk about current events, and then, you know, how's God working in that? So a lot of times it's current event stories that are free online with the curriculum, and you don't even have to have the curriculum to have access to the free online stuff.
But
so
other than what, and without the teachers being, I didn't get that. But other than that, this ad really, I thought it had it really appealed to all of those, because it was hearing, it was seeing, it was touching. You know, so it appealed to all of that.
Okay.
All of those learning.
Okay.
Something for everybody, I thought.
Very good. Yes. You got options.
You got
options. And don't just pick the option that is best for you as a teacher every time. Be aware of what your students like to do and give in and let them win some weeks and get into the messy stuff that they want to do. So, and in the material, you will find options, and typically the options are separated based on this is a visual option, this is an auditory option, listen to the song on the CD, that this is a kinesthetic tactile, get this and tear it out and tape it on and fold this thing and make it work and all this kind of stuff that the hands-on kids really like. So be aware of what your students, the way they learn and what they enjoy, and be willing to get into choosing their stuff and not just what you like. Good deal. Thanks.
And I like how they have the CD that goes with that, that has sounds and songs and stuff for them to hear.
Yep.
And they love that.
Yep. The younger grades especially, it's got animal sounds and just lots of things that tie in with the lesson, as well as some cute little songs that they do. They do some Bible skits. You'll hear the voices of the characters in the Bible story. Telling the Bible story on the CD. Yes, ma'am.
I don't know about the Life Links, what it does, but I was telling her that one of my pet peeves, though, in the younger material now, in the material, is that we're going to cartoon characters, looking cartoon characters. And I don't know how anybody else feels about it. I don't want me to step on anybody's toes, but I like the look of this is a person.
Yep. More traditional art.
This is real.
No, this is real.
Yep.
What I'm telling you about is a real person.
Yep.
It's not somebody, you know, a cartoon character that you see on TV.
Yep.
You know, this is real life.
Yeah, and we've kind of been back and forth across this, and I think probably our material is a blend of a little bit of both of those, and because we get it both ways. You know, my kids love cartoons, and they'll pay attention to a cartoon before they will a real person. And I think that's a valid point, that if we can make them look real. Well, one of the big sellers right now is, brought it up and forgot the name. Cooks, and it's for like 4th, 5th, and 6th grade. It's like a pictorial Bible. It's almost like comic strips, but the characters are really, they look real. And it is a huge hit with like 4th, 5th, and 6th grade boys especially. Just, I mean, they will read through every story in the Bible because it is so well illustrated. Yeah, and some of it is in the 4th and 5th, the upper elementary take home in the LifeLinks curriculum. A lot of quarters we'll do Bible stories in there, but it's really, really well done. And I'll think of the name of it when I'm halfway back to Nashville. So, but it, and we do get a lot of comments about, you know, please don't do the cartoony stuff. And so we have tried to get away from it more so.
I know that grabs their attention.
Yep. Okay. Thank you for sharing.
Is it Bible in Life? Is that it?
That's not the name of the book. I can see it. And the artwork is done by a famous international animator that does the artwork for a lot of Disney movies. So maybe before you leave today, I can grab the piece that it's in and find it for you. I think it's in the picks, in the LifeLinks picks. LifeLinks. Okay.
I went with the adult curriculum because I've looked at some of the younger material before.
Okay.
And quite honestly, and not just because this is who you work with, LifeLinks is, in my opinion, some of the best that's out there right now. So an observation about this and then a question about something.
Okay.
If I may. One of the things I was looking at with the adult curriculum, it didn't have as much color in the book.
No.
But looking at it in the teacher's manual, it does real good following that. 4, I'm having a little bit of trouble finding in here.
Yeah.
But I'm looking at some of the what's called the extras and so forth. And then I'm thinking about how horrible it is that we do all our adult teaching in an auditorium type setting where you don't have the eye contact, you don't have really a table or something that they can do something with. You know, it's basically a lecture mode. And I'm looking at this and it's got good stuff to it, but I'm thinking in the typical, like I do the auditorium class on Sunday mornings and it's like, this is good. How could I incorporate this in an auditorium with pews?
Yep. We've tried to do more of this in the adult stuff and met a lot of resistance. That adults are real resistant to change. I mean, you can change with the kids. You put it in their class and they'll gripe 1 week and then they're over it and you're on to something new. But adults will wear you out if it's not the way they want it. And so we've made little inroads and had to back out and because we just couldn't get the sales to justify the style of the material. So we've had to stay a little bit more traditional. You mentioned that that you like the. I should have brought some flex books too. We've got about 28 studies in that flex series, and we try really hard with the questions in them that they're not fact questions. They're get you thinking kind of questions, and help you process the information. So we're trying to at least do a little bit there. That hadn't been done as much in adult curriculum. Suzanne?
The Action Bible?
Yeah, that's it, the Action Bible.
Yeah, I pulled it up actually.
Okay, good deal. And it's a huge seller. They're beginning, they're going to develop a whole curriculum around it. Cook's working on that now. In most places it is. I found a place or two that it got. I mean, it's usually pretty close to the story, but I got a place or two that, and I can't remember off the top of my head what they were, that they embellished a little bit that wouldn't have fit all of our folks. But for the most part, it's pretty accurate. And there's not a whole lot of text, you know, it's just the bubbles that go with the pictures like a comic book. But pretty accurately tells the story, and boy, it grabs the attention, and especially of boys, and that's a tough age, you know, that's a tough age to keep their attention, and that Action Bible does it.
And who did you say was from?
David C. Cook, Cook Publishing out of Colorado Springs, and I would think by. Maybe fall of next year, they might have that available and ready to go. They've been trying to put it everywhere they could put it. They've incorporated it into the LifeLinks material that we edit, and they're trying to bring it in everywhere they can because it's been so successful. All right, anybody else see something you want to share? Yes, ma'am.
I just think with the immersive teacher thing, I notice it breaks it down into four sections, just following all four steps. So usually the options right up front is just a summary, so you can kind of what you want, what activities and other materials you need. So I thought that was really well laid out.
Yep, and I think the LifeLinks is the same way, that it's got the four steps right through it, lays out everything on the front end, and you pick the options that you want to do ahead of time. And it'll tell you, I think they do it in different ways. One will have a little clock on it that says, you know, that this activity might take a little bit more time. And some will say this is a quick step. I think the Immerse calls it quick step, and the LifeLinks has the little clock on it to tell you this activity will take a little more time. And if you're in a big hurry and don't have a lot of time to prepare, you can go the quick steps all the way through. There'll be one of the three options at every step of the lesson that's quick step. So if you're really you know, had one of those weeks and you're really pressed for time and just couldn't spend what you wanted to on it, you can quick step through the lesson. And most of the material is already prepared ahead of time for you. You just, you know, take it out and hand it to the kids and let's go. So it doesn't take a lot of outside extra prep.
In their 4, 5, and kindergarten, I really do like how it also, like lots of times when you're teaching the lesson part, that it will have things for them to respond during the lesson.
Yeah.
So it engages them and helps keep their attention.
Yeah. I'm going to close out with a thought on that in just a minute. I appreciate you bringing that up. But, you know, trying to get kids engaged with what you're doing. And not just, you know, you don't know if they've tuned out or not, but if you're asking the right questions and they're responding, then you know, hey, they're kind of in this and they've got what's going on. So, yes?
One quick question on something here. And having done this in some churches both ways, what's your opinion about taking this material and doing it over Sunday and Wednesday? Because there's a wealth of material in there.
Yep.
And I've heard people say it's a good idea, and I know a lot of congregations, they use y'all's material at one Bible class, and then say Sunday morning, and then Wednesday night they go to the Gospel Advocate material.
Yep. Yeah, I think most of the churches that I'm aware of are using one curriculum for Sunday morning and another one for Wednesday night. They're on separate tracks. But I know there are churches that are trying to take the one curriculum, since there's so many options that if you choose the right options and you coordinate with the Wednesday night teacher, they can take your other options. What I don't like about it is some of the churches have tried to figure out, how do we split it this way, where Sunday morning does this one and this one, and Wednesday night does step 3 and 4. Well, then you got no application part for Sunday morning. You go all year without any application, and I really don't like that. You can do it. There's enough material that you can do it if you can coordinate between your Sunday morning and your Wednesday night, folks. It's just hard. I mean, and like everywhere else, teachers are coming and going, and you got a sub in here, and they don't know what the plan is, and they end up teaching right on top of what the Sunday morning teacher taught. It's just, it's a good idea in theory, but it's really hard to practice in today's church. Yes, ma'am. And the smaller church, I mean, it's just a hard thing to know how to solve when you've got a wide range of kids to teach, and there's so much difference.
I'm afraid there's a huge gap, though, that they're missing so much in that third and fourth grade material.
Yeah. And really, the third and fourth grade material, especially in the Immerse, is the chronological. It's a chronological trip through the entire Bible two different times. So third grade, you get one trip through the Bible, and the fourth grade, you do it again with different Bible stories through the Bible again. So it's a critical piece when they're getting what chronology is. It's a critical time to miss that piece.
Okay.
Yes. Okay.
We make sure they get all of it on Sunday morning. And with our pre-K and down, because we found the younger children, that repetition is
yep, works great for them.
Yeah. So we do it from basically kindergarten age down, we do the repetition.
Okay.
When they get to the older classes, then they go and split out and do more Sunday morning separate thing on Wednesday night.
Okay.
With our younger ones. But you do have to know who's teaching Sunday morning.
Yep.
And basically, you have a meeting beforehand. You mark in your books what you're going to be doing and what they're going to be doing so that you're not overlapping.
With coordination, it can work. And I'm glad it's working in your church to be able to split it up in those younger grades. Where repetition is not a problem at all. Kids love same story over and over again at that age. But it's not long before they start saying, boring, we just did this. Appreciate all you shared. Let me give you one more little piece here. A 1997 study from the University of Texas. This is an update on what's been around since the 1950s or 60s that used to be in the old-timey teacher workshops. People remember 10% of what they read, 20% of what they hear, 30% of what they see, 50% of what they see and hear, 70% of what they say. Now that's where if you can get your students engaged in saying what you're trying to teach, if they can say it back to you, then your chance of teaching where it sticks really increases. 90%, they'll remember 90% of what they do and say. That if you can get them involved in an activity that actually is doing what the lesson was about, and they can verbalize to you why they're doing it, you got them. I mean, they've got that lesson. And that's the goal, is we want to be as effective as we can be. We don't just want to be babysitters in the classroom. We don't want to just fill the time slot until the bell rings and hope we survive. We want We want them to actually learn the material and have changed lives and attitudes as a result of it. I didn't address your question, but I did give some private attention to it. She asked me about, but before the class, so many kids with ADD, ADHD, and that kind of stuff, how do you incorporate them? The Immerse curriculum has a little bit of a track that it's developing, that if you have a special needs child in your class, this is an activity that will set them off, and here is an alternative that you might want to do instead. We do a newsletter on our website every quarter going with each age level curriculum to help teachers know here's an alternative that you might do instead of that. Okay?
I would encourage everybody to stay for our next session with Ken Kilpatrick.
All right. Appreciate you being here and hope it helped.